Chapter 5, Hebrews 5. We gave this morning the outline that's in front of us, chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, breaks into two parts. And what we're really talking about in the book of Hebrews, and even more so as we move on, is the difference between the Old Covenant or the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I think many, many even believers do not understand the difference between the Old Covenant or Old Testament, whatever you want to call it. The Old Covenant, which is, of course, Genesis through Malachi. That's the Old Covenant. And there was a way of doing things. And basically, under the Old Covenant, you had illustrations of things that were going to come under the New Covenant. And that's what Hebrews calls a better covenant under which we live today. So that, two parts to Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. Number one, the high priest of the old covenant, his qualifications, 5, 1 through 4. The high priest of the old covenant, his qualifications, 5, 1 through 4. And basically, the qualifications are very simple. There were two. Number one, he had to be man. He had to be man. 5:1-3. And number two, he had to be appointed. 5:4. Now, with these two simple points, he now says, we are under the new covenant. And the same thing pertains to, and it's our second major point, the high priest of the new covenant, his qualifications. And as we said this morning, they're given in chiastic order. That means under the old covenant, he had to be man, had to be appointed. Now under the new covenant, our high priest has the same qualifications, except they're given chiastically or in reverse order. So for him, he had to be appointed, 6, 5, and 6, and he had to be man. Not 6, 5, and 6, 5, 5, and 6, and second, he had to be man, 5, 7 through 10. And the key between the two is there is similarity, but oh my. The high priest of the new covenant, of the New Testament, goes so far beyond the high priest in the Old Testament that though there are likenesses, our high priest Jesus soars into eternal glory, and we have a wonderful chapter on that. Now tonight, we'll have time only to look at the high priest of the Old Covenant, his qualifications. So the high priest of the old covenant, everything's an acronym anymore, isn't it, or abbreviation, HP, high priest of the old covenants, the old con, the old covenants, and what did he have to do and be? What were his qualifications? And those qualifications will go into two parts. One, external. And the external requirements of the priest under the old covenant are given in verses 1. Verse 1. The external qualifications. In other words, what he had to do. However, that immediately breaks over in 5:3 through verses 3 through 5, and we have his internal qualifications. Or let's put it a different way. External was what he had to do. Internal was what he had to be. What he had to do and what he had to be. And the same thing will be used in relationship to Christ. So external, internal, what he had to do, what he had to be. So let's begin with the first external requirement. What did he have to be? He had to be man. Breaking down his first requirements, he had to be man. Now this in the Greek New Testament is so much easier and so much clearer than our translation, because it hinges all of this teaching on little tiny prepositions. Ek, you've heard that before, out of, huper, on behalf of, and it's going to hinge his work on those things. So notice he had to be a man, and this is in 5:1. For every high priest taken, now catch the phrase, from among men. And that in the New Testament is simply the word from, which is ek. And ek points to origin. He had to be ek, ek, man. That is, he had to be a real human being. Now, it's interesting that in the sentence of verse 1, there is an emphatic word. And usually in the New Testament, in fact, almost always, the most emphatic underscored word of the sentence comes first. The second most emphatic word comes last, and the other words in between. Can you guess the emphatic word, the thing that the author of Hebrews wants us to underscore? The very first word of verse 1 is every. And it's a word that we know to mean all, pas. We talk about Pan-American. What's it mean? All-American. Pan-American Airlines. And in fact, anytime we have in English the word pan, it's from the Greek pas usually, and it means all. So the first thing we meet is for every. The emphasis of being emphatic would be for every single high priest taken from among men or out of man. Now, notice that we have these qualifications in Exodus 28. Exodus 28. Now again, we have to learn something about the illustration box that is being used in the book of Hebrews, which is the Old Testament, the sacrifices, the tabernacle, and the priesthood. And in this tabernacle, you had certain men who worked in the tabernacle. They made the sacrifices, they kept the laver full, they kept the altar burning, and they did all of this kind of work. However, God said there's only one group of people that can do that. Now, we talk about priests being Levites. Levites were not the main priesthood of the Old Testament. What did the Levites do? Anyone know? Whenever this tabernacle got moved, the different courses of priests or the different Levites each had something to do. And they didn't make sacrifices. They didn't offer sacrifices. They simply said, there's a way to dismantle this thing. And as you would well imagine, God's way of doing things is always orderly. He doesn't do things like, at least I do, is if I had to paint a kitchen, where would I start? Well, at the most, the easiest place in the middle. And I would neglect the fact that, well, those little chip paint things, you can just scrape those off, they'll go away, and paint over them. And you need order, don't you? You need to prepare the surface and get it right before you start with the job. okay, whenever this tabernacle got moved, God says, now here is the way I want to do it. Levites, you are the muscle men. What is the word you guys use for grunt crew? Is that it? Talk about the guys that do the physical work? Huh? I thought you said the grunt crew. Wasn't that it?
That's one of the phrases.
That's one of the phrases? Okay. Well, the Levites were kind of the grunt crew. And that means they did the physical job of moving this. When they got to a certain place, they would set it up again and restore it to function. However, there were the priests that actually did the sacrifice. They actually kept this thing going, and there was only one qualification that you had to have, and its origin is found in Exodus 28. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. You had to be a descendant of Aaron. And so we really ought to talk about the Aaronic priesthood. The Levites were included, but the sacrifices were part of the Aaronic priesthood. Notice verse 1. Then bring near to yourself Aaron, talking to Moses, Aaron your brother. Aaron was the high priest in Israel. And second, bring his sons with him. Notice the physical descendants of Aaron from among the sons of Israel to minister as priests to me. So notice the requirement. You've got to be Aaronic, and being Aaronic means you're also part of the sons of Israel, and you have to trace your pedigree back to Aaron. The priest that functioned in the Old Testament said, my great-grandfather was Aaron. Later on, they said, my great-great-grandfather was Aaron. And you had to prove this by your pedigree that your great-great-great-great-grandfather was linked to Aaron. So you had Aaronic descendants right straight down the line. Aaronic descent was required. In other words, you had to have credentials to be a priest. No volunteers. Can I help? No one could come along and say, hey, that looks like a neat job. I'd like to do that. I volunteer to be a priest. No, you could not. You had to be the Aaronic order of priests. Okay? So the first idea, he must be ek man, out of man. Now, underscoring this for a reason, when we close tonight, we're going to see that the book of Hebrews in chapter 5 brings out the implications of being the priest, being a man. And we'll see those implications, at least in summary, tonight. Number one, he had to be ek man. Number two, back to Hebrews chapter 5. He had to be ek man. And he is appointed, next words, is appointed three words, on behalf of men. He had to be of men. He had to be on behalf of, and that is the Greek preposition, huper. Now, can you see why I said that it's much easier in the Greek New Testament than it is in English? What does a priest have to be? Ek man. What else does he have to be? Huper man. And our translation has given the first ek, from among. That's okay, but it's kind of clumsy, isn't it? Why not just say ek man? And the second one is found on behalf of, that's three words, to translate one single preposition. He must be ek man, he must be huper man. These two requirements were there. So that we ought to think then that the priest was a personal representative. He was one of us, and he represented us. Can you see those two ideas? He was one of us, and he represented us. And therefore, when I needed to make a sacrifice for sin, I didn't do it. I had a go-between between God and myself, and my go-between is called a priest. A go-between was a priest. You say, well, do we have to have a go-between? Yes, we do. And here is where the comparison begins. There were 24 courses of priests, dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of representatives of man out here at the altar and God. And there were many of them. Well, Hebrews is saying under the new covenant, there aren't many. There's only one. Oh, and by the way, it'll make another comparison. If you were a priest and you came to that altar, who did you have to sacrifice for, first of all? You. The priest's own sins. And Hebrews is going to say, what a contrast. We have one high priest who never needed to make a sacrifice for his sins, but he is a perfect high priest. The difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. So that the priest then set up a chain. And the chain was, here is God, here is the priest, and here is the sinner. And that's simply the way that it was set up in picture form in the Old Testament. You, the sinner, come to the door of the tabernacle, where you meet a priest. And the priest is one of you and represents you before God. Got the picture? You, the sinner, the priest, the intermediary, or the go-between, representing you to God. Okay, that's the chain then. The chain is the sinner through the priest to God. Now, let's take that chain of these three and change it into the change. Keep your finger here and look at 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. And what we're really saying is between God and the sinner, there had to be a go-between, didn't there? There had to be a mediator. That's the way that God set it up. You don't approach God for yourself. You don't go in like this. You go through the priest to represent you to God. And that's the idea of the priest was the personal representative of the sinner. Now look at the wonderful change under the new covenant. Chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one go-between, one mediator. One mediator also between God and man, Christ Jesus. So that the priest of the Old Testament was imperfect, had to offer for his own sins. And in one sense, he was a good illustration, but in another sense, he was a lousy illustration. To have a priest that has to offer for his own sins. And the book of Hebrews is going to teach us, and 1 Timothy says, there is only one priest, one go-between, and that under the old, new covenant is Jesus Christ. Now you can see why, and I believe very firmly, if we understand and believe the New Testament, that's why we do not go to God through a priest. No earthly priest. We don't have priests. And the reason we do not have priests is because priests are sinners. All of them. They may wear a collar backwards, but that doesn't make you any less a sinner than anybody else. And this was true in the Old Testament. This was the picture of our coming singular one high priest, namely Jesus. So there's the Old Testament chain. right here, the Old Testament chain and the New Testament change. So perhaps that'll help us to remember the Old Testament chain over here and the New Testament change. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. He had to be man. Now, there are two basic features that were for the priest's office. And the priest's office can be looked at in terms of these two features that follow in this verse. And they are as follows. The Old Testament priest, its scope in general. Its scope in general. Now, can you get that in verse 1? For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in, what's the scope? Things pertaining to God. But what about its scope in general and now its function in particular? Or we could put, once again, its scope in particular. And in particular, in general, things pertaining to God. Particular, in order to offer both gifts, he's particularizing on what he does, and sacrifices for sins. So let's look at its scope in general. And once again, the Greek is so easy, so simple. See the words things? That's a plural article. Ta, things. Pertaining to God, take the word pertaining to and notice that once again, a whole bundle of truth is based on a preposition. And therefore, he represents us in things pertaining to, or to make it simple, things pros God. Again, see the simplicity of it? Verse 1, every high priest taken ek men is appointed huper men in things pros God. Isn't that simple? Ek man, huper man, pros man. And the thing pertaining to God is the word pros. Look at John chapter, and by the way, the word pros is a word that is used in the New Testament for the idea of to face or facing. You know the Greek word for face, your face? Prosopon, yeah. And it's got pros on the front. It's a thing you look at all the time. It's the thing you see in the morning, your unshaven prosopon. And you look in the mirror and there it is. I'm face to face. I'm prosing it. I'm face to face with it. And it's an idea of fellowship. Idea of fellowship. Now turn to John 1:1 and let me show you that word in a very colorful context. Now in John 1:1 you have probably, if I had to turn to and answer this question, what is the most basic statement of Trinitarianism in the Bible, at least pertaining to the Son and the Father? It's got to be John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And we do not have time to establish that the Word is truly Jesus in this context, beyond any question. You come down to verse 14. The Word, what did the Word do? Became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So unquestionably, the word spoken of here is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. And that Word was pros God. And let me give you two words that will help you to get this, I think, fixed in your mind. The basic Trinitarian statement is this. Identity and individuality. Identity and individuality. And that's both of those things are found in verse 1. What shows his identity with God? In the beginning was the Word. So his identity is pointed out by the word was. But does identity mean there's no individuality? Are we Unitarianism? Are Unitarians? Well, notice the second statement. The Word not only was God, the Word also was with God. He was God and he was with God. The idea is identity and individuality. Can you see that? Both of them in these phrases. He was God, that's identity. He was also separate, he was with God. So let me put it another way, or a couple of different ways. Jesus was identical with God in regard to nature or essence. He was distinct from God in regard to function. Does that make any sense to put these two things together? He was identical with God as to his identity. He was unique and individual from God the Father in regard to his function. Let me illustrate. And I don't want to use a big word just for the sake of using it, but there is a word for being. Angels have a certain being. Man has a certain being. Animals have a certain being. And that's called ontology. Ontology is just a Greek participle, ontos, that means being. And therefore, Jesus and his Father are identical ontologically. They are distinct functionally. Okay, take another illustration of it. To be the same ontologically, but different individually. How about man and woman? Men and women are the same ontologically, aren't they? I mean, you wouldn't say that women are a distinct being from men, would you? I guess someone probably would today. But we both have bodily functions. We are ontologically the same. Am I and an angel ontologically the same? No, not at all. They're a different being. Men and women, for example, are the same ontologically, but how about functionally? Surprise, I'm pregnant. Huh? No, I don't have that function. And God has made it that way. How about children and parents? Are your children the same ontologically as you are? Of course they are. But how about functionally? You're the boss, aren't you? And you function as a parent. And the same thing is true with Jesus. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5. Okay, please note how simple it is. Every high priest is ekmen. That is really human beings. And it's appointed hupermen. He represents man in the things pertaining to fellowship with God, things facing God, things that have to do with fellowship with him. Well, in particular, What are these functions? Well, the latter part of verse 1. In order to offer. That's what he does for us. In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices, huper sins. Now, can you see a distinction? Is Christ huper man? Yes. He is also huper sins. Now, can you tell me what has the second one really done to the first? He is a representative of man. In what sense? Only in a general sense. In the whole issue of how you relate to God. But in particular, when he represents man, what does he represent you on behalf of? On behalf of our sins. And isn't that the main, if not the only, impediment between God and man? Why couldn't you walk into this Ark of the Covenant before the presence of God? Because sin wouldn't allow you. And therefore, the priest in the Old Testament was your rep as a man. And he offered sacrifices for your sins as a man. And that's a beautiful picture, is it not? It's a beautiful picture. But we're going to find out that coming down to verse 5, so also Christ. And he's going to have the same characteristic, only he is going to have one that goes far beyond and above all that we could ever need. Now, one last thing, two kinds of offerings. And this is simply information that we'll be needing to understand what he is teaching. Going over here once again to this tabernacle, there were two kinds of offerings. Basically two kinds. There were five types, but basically think in terms of two types of offerings. The offerings were broken into two categories. Number one, there were the category of offerings that were bloody. And then there was the category of offerings that were non-bloody. Bloody and non-bloody. For example, the burnt sin, five offerings. The burnt, the sin, and the trespass, all called, all of them, for the shedding of blood at that outer altar. All of them. And that was a significant part of the offerings of Israel, that most of their offerings, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the trespass offering, the offerings that had to do with sin, blood was shed. And the Old Testament says if you've got trespass and you've got shed, you've got sin, I want to bring in front of you that there is a connection between the two. Where there is sin, there must be blood. Where there is trespass, there must be blood. However, there was another kind of offering, and it was a kind of offering that was non-bloody. And it was often called, and there are categories of these, the thank you offering. The thank offering, or to put it in English parlance, the thank you offering. Always. Which went first? Which was first? Always the bloody. Then the thank you. And these are going to be very important for the Old Testament. Now, in verse 1 then, we have learned of the external activities of the priest. External activities of the priest, 5:1. Notice it says nothing about his character. He was a man like all men. And he offered sacrifice. So these are all external things that he did. However, there must be an internal qualification, and that is in 5:2-4. Now, after this, we're ready to examine two phrases. And the two phrases are from men and for men. And let me chart them out for you. We'll do them in detail on Wednesday. But let's give a chart of the priests under the Old Covenant. Old Covenant, Old Testament. And let's chart it out this way. And divide the chart into three parts. And then divide it this way. Take the words, he must be from men. And down below it, he must be for men. From men, for men. Now, what are the implications of this in terms of the result of being from men and the result of being for men? The result and then the reason for each. And I think you'll see this as soon as we draw it out. He must be from men. And because he is from men, he is one of us, he has compassion. Can you remember all these abbreviations? Perhaps you can write them in your chart. He was from men, and because he was from men, he had compassion. He knew what it was like to be a sinner because he was a sinner. And therefore, when you would say, I have sinned and I need to make a sacrifice, he would say, hey, I have too. I have also sinned. I have needed to come to that altar. And I'm sorry you sinned. I have compassion for you. Now, we should note that that was the ideal Old Testament priest. You know how it degenerated in the last of the Old Testament? The sinner would come, instead of compassion, the priest would say, oh boy, a delicious lamb meal is coming up. Or if there was money involved, he said, go out and sin so you can put some money in the coffers. And it really depraved to a racket. The New Testament priests basically were, frankly, racketeers. But that's not what they were supposed to be. They were supposed to have compassion. Under the first covenant then, the quality of being from men and compassion. And why did he have compassion? What's the reason? Because of personal weakness. Because of personal weakness. I too, said the priest, am a sinner. That's the old covenant. From men, therefore he had compassion, and it was due to his own personal weakness that I too am a sinner. Now come down to for men. What did he do for men? Sacrificed. But he also sacrificed for himself. Why? Because of personal sin. Now, do you think you could break another chart just like this down below it and chart out the priest of the New Testament or the New Covenant? Now, what ways was he like? The first two squares tells us how he was like them. He also was from men, wasn't he? He had real humanity. And he acted for men, didn't he? So the Old Testament priest was from and for. Jesus, our priest in the New Testament, and I'm just going to put down here, I know you don't ditto this way, but I'll put ditto, ditto. He was from and he was for. All right? The Old Testament priest had compassion. Does the New Testament priest have compassion? Once again, the same. The Old Testament priest made a sacrifice. Does the New Testament priest make a sacrifice? Sure he did. So it's the same. But here's where we reach the Y in the road. The New Testament priest, Jesus Christ, was from men. He had compassion for men because of his personal strength. Our high priest is personally strong. And second, While the Old Testament priest made sacrifices for people and for himself because of personal sin, our high priest makes a sacrifice because of his personal perfection. So weakness up here is replaced by strength down here. Sin up here is replaced by perfection down here. Now, how can you see how then the book of Hebrews makes the illustration box soar under the perfect high priest? How it sees in Jesus a picture back there. But what a shadow. What a skia. What a sketch. Just a sketch. Little outline that's there. And notice in closing at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1. Our translation is done fairly well with this word. It says the law, and that means everything that's in it, the rules for the tabernacle, the rules for worship, all of that. For the law, the old covenant, we could think of it that way, the old covenant, since it has only a skia, only a sketch, only an outline of good things to come, it's not even the very form of things, can never do one thing that he did. It can never make a sacrifice. It has to do it every year. He made one once for all. Can you see the idea of comparison followed by contrast? And so the idea is you go to the Old Testament and you draw the comparison, the similarities. Then you go to the contrast, and the contrast comes in when he brings Jesus into the picture. Our Father, we're thankful tonight for the picture you've given us in this tabernacle of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the shadow priesthood, the shadow Christology, where just in a sketch form, with all of its weaknesses, with all of its inefficiencies, and with all of its deficiencies, we see pictured for us in capsule form the great glory of our great high priest. And it's no wonder that your word says, how shall we escape if we neglect, pay no attention to, overlook, don't care about your so great salvation, your mega salvation. Help us to learn more about it as we study in the book of Hebrews. In Christ's name, amen.